Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you so much for your loving kindness, your tender mercies that you have shown us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the many examples, Lord Jesus, you have given us and have been such a great example for us and revealed the will of God more perfectly to us. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray now that you would bless us, continue to bless us this morning. Whether you make that sentences will flow or whether I speak with stammering lips, Lord, it's okay. But I pray that your church would be edified and your spirit would move and that we would have a deeper desire to do what is pleasing in your sight, even as we heard this morning already, Lord. We ask that you would give the abundance of grace throughout this rest of this meeting and also in our coming days and weeks and years, we put to practice what we know and what we hear. Lord, again, we ask you to have have the full preeminence here. We ask that your will would be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you this morning. Blessings in the name of Jesus. As I think about what we heard this morning, heard a little bit of description about the car, you know, and we kind of had the whole car in one package this morning. But as that car is put together carefully, one piece at a time, so is our Christian life. Some nuts and bolts are more important than others. If for those of you who are a little bit of mechanics, when you're putting that head on to guide that power in the right direction, these bolts must be torqued just the right amount of pressure, not too hard, not too loose. You take the torque wrench and you go to it, clicks, and you know you have it exactly right. And so we will be looking at only a specific couple nuts and bolts this morning of the Christian life. I guess I will start with my title, to get your mind on the right track. I would do a little bit of balancing before I really get into that. My title this morning is Administration of Godly Authority. The Administration of Godly Authority. Now, we live in a time of passing time. We're here today. We know about yesterday. We really can't change yesterday or the years gone by. We can repent, we can apologize, we can do some things that help for past mistakes. We can see where God has helped us and gain courage from that. But for the most part, and as I think of this morning, I also think of what was said about, you know, people getting discouraged with life. There's a podcast that I read one day that said that looking back in our mistakes, we shouldn't do that continually. It weighs us down. We have mistakes in the past. The only time we should look at that is when we tend to be hard on somebody else. Then we should remember that we didn't always get it right too. But we shouldn't be continually looking back and letting that bog us down. We really can't change the past. Starting today, we can do God's best. We can go for God's best in our life, regardless of the past. And, of course, we want to do so. We live in a time of change. Things change rapidly. The younger people don't notice this so much as we older ones. We notice things change so much, so fast. If you're a youth here and then you have siblings or friends of the church that are children so soon, they will grow up and they will be youth and they will develop just like you. Parents, busy parents with lots of little children. The time will move on. The children will grow up. They will mature. They will be adults just like you in the very near future. They will leave their home, go out on their own. I think of that verse that quote that sometimes gets said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Well, the world's a pretty big place. But you know what? The hand that rocks the cradle might have a lot to do with you, with me, when we get into old age. You know the time will come? And we don't have very many, very old people among us. But the time will come when the children will decide whether you are fit to have a driver's license. The children will decide what's good for you to eat. The children will decide which home you should live in, right? And so times change. We should remember these things, you know. We're given responsibilities for a time and for a season, so it's wise to consider that as we go through life. A lot of our decisions today have a lot of impact on what happens tomorrow and in the future years. Things give change. There's a very interesting verse in Psalms 103, kind of as an opening verse and opening up our minds. It can easily be passed over pretty fast, but there's a big difference in what God did and what took place here. He made his ways known unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. There's a big difference with God making his ways known unto Moses grasping God's ways, and the children of Israel seeing his acts. We love to see God act. We love to see miracles. We like that, and that's okay. But seeing miracles, having miracles happen, doesn't necessarily edify or make us godly. It didn't for the children of Israel. They saw his miracles for 40 years, and with many of them, God wasn't pleased with. Not just the rowdy young people. The elders of the congregation, the people that were anointed with the Spirit of God, God was displeased with them. And even though they say saw his acts for many, many years. And you know, we see a lot of wonderful acts of God. The problem is, I think it's with us, like with the children of Israel. Somehow, however you want to look at it, the sun came up or the world went around to the east and we saw the sun again. It's a great miracle. Happens every day. We don't think so much about it. Consider the people born in the wilderness, living for 10, 15, 20 years, and the manna was always there every morning. Or imagine how it would be if the stars would only shine once in 1,000 years. What a spectacular, amazing thing it would be if we would get to see them and happen to be in that one day in 1,000 years. And so God does many wonderful things, but the important thing is knowing God's way. And God's way is so many times different than man's way. It's so different. And so we need to seek after it and purposefully pursue it. Now, I don't know, Brother Amos gave the time when I spoke last. I didn't think it was that long ago, but a little bit ago. I don't know if you remember or not, but I want to bring it up because I want to maybe do a little bit of balance. The last time I spoke about integrity, and integrity isn't always blind obedience to our earthly authorities. Obedience to God needs to come first. And so I'm not taking anything away from that, but I'm talking on a little bit of a different phase this morning. I'm talking about the administration of that authority. But before I go into that, I also want to touch just a little bit at rebellion. Rebellion is not in any of our best interests. Rebellion will not help us. It will not benefit us. And so there's no place for rebellion. Rebellion, as we look at that, I'd like to turn just a couple minutes to Isaiah 14. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here. I'm going to read a passage here, 12 to 15, and then I'll comment on it. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And I think many of us would kind of feel that this is specifically speaking of Lucifer, the devil, Satan. There will be some contradiction of exactly who that means. But the point is this. if I choose what I want to do, I choose to do my own thing, I make my right or wrong instead of letting God, then I'm setting myself up to be like the Most High. I'm basically my own God, making my own decrees, doing my own thing. And it doesn't work out well. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depth of the pit. And so we want to consider that pride, exaltation, rebellion against God, a rebellion against godly authority. We're going to look at that godly authority a little bit more. Godly authority. Not all authority is godly authority. Not all power is authority. We will look at that as well. But rebellion is never in our best interest. It just doesn't come out right. In 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23, I don't think I'm going to turn there. You all know the setting very well, where Samuel reproved Saul because Saul didn't obey God. He kept some of the things from the battle to give God a sacrifice. And he excused his disobedience by that. But Samuel told him, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is a serious sin. And I don't know what that all means. It's just a sin of witchcraft. So what does that mean? Does it mean maybe we're like in colleague with the devil when we're in rebellion? Does it mean that we open up our heart that Satan has more influence there, kind of like he can use our airport to land his helicopter there? I'm not sure what that means. And stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. And we have one more scripture on this before we move on, and that's in 1 Kings 11. First Kings 11, 8 and 9. This is about Solomon. Solomon has so many blessings. Solomon, we heard about Solomon writing there the book in the Ecclesiastes, and I don't want to come across as a know-it-all, but you know, I have one suggestion for Solomon. He tried so many things, and it didn't bring fulfillment. Suppose in all his riches, he would decide to feed every hungry child, help every widow, and just bring everybody up and just reach out to everyone. Maybe he would have felt fulfilled. He didn't try that. Of all the things he tried, he didn't try that one. There was a, I don't know if it's true to life or not. Supposedly it was true. A man that lived a selfish life, prospered very much, millionaire, billionaire, very rich years ago. And he wasn't a very old man. Some of you young people would say he was old, maybe in his early 50s. He contacted cancer, and the doctor predicted he would only live a year or so. And this man, I don't know whether he was a Christian or not, but he decided, well, he's going to do something with his life. He's got all this money. He can't take it with him. And so he decided he's going to have a blast spending this money. He got organizations going. He built hospitals. He did all kinds of good, reach out, help the needy in all those ways. And he got so involved in this thing that he was having a good time, and his cancer left him. He lived on for many years yet. He probably felt more fulfilled than he did gathering that all together. Well, anyway, Solomon here, He built shrines for his wives, for his heathen wives, which he had taken. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, when you look at this burning of incense and what they did in sacrificing to the other gods, Probably the sin of witchcraft was a part of this. He probably saw the powers from these other gods in their worship to them. It would probably have been a part of them. And so I think it may connect with that. Definitely idolatry. Stubbornness is as a sin of idolatry we read there in Samuel. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Again, I say this before we go into the main part of what I make the want to make the main point of my message. I want to say this, that rebellion is not in our best interest. Rebellion is not our friend. Rebellion is our enemy. So if we're tempted to rebel, let's recognize it has the trap in the bottom of the pail. It's there to get us. It's never our friend. It's always our enemy. And Brother Moses, if the rebellion starts in the thought life, that's the place to deal with it, because it'll never do us any good. But I want to touch a little bit of a different place on authority than what we often think about. And as we sang that song, and then I said I'd speak on authority, you probably thought, well, I'm speaking to the young people. I'm not necessarily speaking to the young people. I'm speaking to you on the basis of you having knowledge, authority, strength, development over and above others around you, and how you use that. I already made the point that is very, we would call it a vanity. It'll soon pass away. It'll soon be gone. Things will change. And so we want to look at that part of what do we do with the strengths, the powers that we have, considering those that are around us, whether it's leaders in the church, leaders in the home, older siblings. I want to focus on that. Now here I have a scripture quote without a note of what it is, so I'm going to turn there, 2 Chronicles 16, 7 to 13. Oh, now I remember what it was. I'm going to read this passage, and this will kind of open up a little bit more of the subject, give you a little bit more of a feeling of where I'm going with this, and give you a little bit more an understanding of what's going through my mind. Now, I'm going to try to be teachy and not preachy. I don't want to be pushy this night. I want to put this before you as teaching you, and let the Holy Spirit guide you and let you discern what is best for you in your life, what is God's will for you in the place He has set you in. Although I might make some suggestions. Here we break into a passage of scripture where Asa is king. Asa, for the most part, was a godly king. He feared God. I think he's noted as a godly king. Brother John Dee, in his wise way of preaching, if you want to listen to a message you don't know who's picked John Dee, he has so many good things to say. Such an interesting way of teaching it. He said that the kings of Israel, you have some bad kings that occasionally did something good, and then you have some good kings that occasionally did something bad. And I would kind of put this in the last category. I'm not quite sure. But it's interesting to note that this is towards the end of his life. Jumping in at verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubans not a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the time. Okay, I think we would all agree that Asa was anointed king of Israel, that God gave him the kingdom. God gave him authority there in the kingdom of Israel. But I do not think it was God's authority for him to put the prophet in jail. He had the power to do that. I think he overstepped his authority that God had given him. And since he had the power to do that, he took advantage of the prophet. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Sorely oppressed, some scriptures say, at that time. So you see here, he had an authority, godly authority, but he sidestepped that and used his power to do things which were not under God's authority. That's how I would see that. And so many times, as it happened with him, so many times it would happen with us in this life as well, if we do that. Some of us older ones have seen that. We've seen that happen. We've seen that turn around. We've seen misadministered supposed authority, which was because of power, not necessarily the godly authority. And it does come around where it ends up biting us. If it doesn't in this life, it certainly will by and by. But as you look at this, this was the 36th year that this started to happen, that this war came up. And it could be a year or two in the war coming up and all these things happening. And then in the 39th year, only a year or two later, after the prophets rebuked him, note the acts of Asa, the first and the last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. And his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. He was in good standing with the physicians, but not with the Lord. He had the Lord's prophet in jail. And now he was sick in the feet. And my footnote's kind of interesting here. You can take it or leave it. This is a cultural setting Bible. Footnotes. Disease in his feet. Asa's affliction has been attributed to gout, uncommon in Bible times, or gangrene. Physicians. Specialists in magic and or herbal remedies. They operated under the aegis of various gods in their power. So he sought to the gods of this world instead of the God of heaven, whose prophet was in jail, where he supposed he had authority, he had power. And so I think that's very important for us to consider that. Back when you look at when he went astray, now he had a choice when the prophet rebuked him. He had a choice there to make. But he already made a bad choice back there when he sent to have the heathen king to help him against the king of Israel. He made a bad choice there. And instead of relying on the Lord God, he felt he needed to control the situation. Sometimes when God gives us authority, we can be careful that we don't overgo that authority and think that we have to control the situation. We have to be very careful with that. It's never justified to step outside of the principles of God to fulfill our mission of authority that God has given us. He's given us in the Spirit. If He's given us by the Spirit of God, it should be walked in the Spirit of God and fulfilled in the Spirit of God. We need to give that Spirit continual place and trust the Lord. Okay, authority. establishing authority. Exodus 20, I like Exodus 20. I like also in the scripture it says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth and everywhere that's in it. The point that people sometimes, Don, you've maybe come across the doctrine, they say, well, yeah, God in the beginning created the earth and the heaven, put them together, but, you know, the rocks and the earth and everything could have been millions of years before that. He just kind of got it together and made it beautiful at that time. But this one covers that. In Exodus, it says, in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In 6 days, God made them and everything that's in them. Everything that consists of, in Hebrews it says, He made them appear out of things that don't appear. Of things that couldn't be seen are now seen. So the things that we stand on were, they didn't appear. They wouldn't have held us up. Now they do. And so the thought is this, that if God created everything in it, you would think He has a reason to do that. And you would think, as we heard this morning, that he would have the right to give a manual with how this should be operated, which He did. And so it's very clear to understand that in Romans 13:1, as it says, for there is no authority except from God. Romans 13, verse 1. There is no authority except from God. So all authority comes from God. And we take that scripture by itself, and I can't really think of a balancing scripture that would refute that. All authority is of God. All authority is of God. And if we look at it that way, well, maybe I will also go on to, I'll go on to a couple more verses. You know them very, very well. You don't have to turn them. Turn there. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And so we see that God delegated all that authority to Jesus. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. Some of your scriptures might say power and authority, and I don't know the original scriptures, how that would all play out. And so even if my terminology or words doesn't quite sit well with you, just I'll still get the heart of the message of God wants you to do and how God wants you to act or react when you are in advantage among other people. So we will establish a little bit more on authority. We'll go in 1 Corinthians 11:3. You again know this very well. And I'm going to come at this a little bit of a different point, a different way than it usually does. I think it's good and right. The car needs many, many nuts and bolts to operate, to function well. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we call this authority structure, right? There's an authority structure here. We would look at that as an authority structure. And then Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Authority structure. You have God, you have Jesus, you have dad, mom, and the children. Authority structure in the home. And we can all say that this authority is God-given, right? All authority is with God, and could we say He delegates that authority? Now, when you have delegated authority, it means that your authority is limited by the person that delegated it to you, right? Now, sometimes you have strength to do things that are not delegated authority, and that's a danger. That's a danger. So it's important for us all to consider that and to be careful that we don't do things, be controlling, and beyond what God has given us authority to do, God-given authority. For instance, there was a certain policeman that, supposedly a good policeman and everything, but he was injured. He was injured or sick for a while, and he took strong medication for quite a while, drugs. And he got addicted to those drugs. And the interesting thing with this policeman was that he was in charge of the street drugs that they confiscated and got them together and had them in this wherever possession. And he would go in there and help himself. He needed them. He was just so addicted, he needed them. So he had the authority to take the drugs from the people in the street that weren't supposed to have them, but he didn't have the authority to go in there and use them for himself. Eventually the cameras got caught and it caught up with him. So that's the point I'm trying to make. If you have delegated authority, that means you have authority lines, and you're chosen by that delegated authority to please him who gave you that authority. Now I'm going to get one step closer home, and then I'll get a step closer home yet. And this is where you can decide what God wants for each of you in your life and where we should consider and reconsider. I read an article not long ago, and I wish I could find the article, but I couldn't. So I have to relate it as well, best I can, but I wish I could have it to read because it was a very interesting article. Supposedly a real-life scenario, and I believe it was a real-life scenario. Granddaughter wrote about her grandmother. Her grandmother was married when she was 16, had at least one girl, and widowed when she was 18. In her culture, the widows were pretty much ostracized. She had to shave her hair. She had to wear a white covering all over her head all the time. She was supposed to stay indoors. She was not supposed to socialize. And when this girl was 16, this granddaughter was 16, the grandmother moved in to their place. She wanted to move to their village because in their village, the widows were ostracized. They were just really used meanly. And she didn't understand it, but her grandmother said, the traditions and rules have to be kept. The question that went through this girl's mind was, who made those rules? Who made those rules? I'm talking about godly authority, right? Who made those rules? Because, you know, as we see, it's not only God doesn't only give Christians authority, he also gives people with his world authority. But even if Christians sometimes overstep their God-given authority, how much more the authorities of this world? That's one point I wanted to make. And if the terminology doesn't make sense, I thought it was very interesting. I passed by it over there in Romans 13. I'll let this judgment to you, but I thought it was interesting the way Paul wrote this here. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to the good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is a minister to you for good. So God does not say that he gave authority to the governments to persecute the Christians or the prophet like Asa did. He says he gave authority to promote the good. Whatever you want to do with that. I thought that was interesting. It doesn't say anything that God gave them authority to do that which was evil. He gave them authority to promote goodness and righteousness. Okay. That was kind of something that I had skipped over that I wanted to come back to. So, while it is important to It is important to submit to authority. Let us focus on how to administer authority and how not to, which we were doing some of that already. And that's really the point. That's really the point of the message this morning. We hammer the peg of submitting to authority many, many times. And this time we want to hammer the one of being careful that we administer only godly authority. And so it would be good to look at what Jesus said one time to his disciples. And I think I would turn there, since it's Jesus speaking, I think I will. I don't know if I copied the whole passage down or not here. Matthew 20, 25 to 27. Okay, this is the setting where the disciples were concerned who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to sit at Jesus' right hand and his left hand when he comes in his kingdom? Power. They were concerned about who would have that position. And now Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. So here Jesus is saying that the setup should be different among his kingdom and his kingdom than it is in the kingdom of this earth. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I'm not going to expound on that. I'm going to move on to James 3:1. There I'm going to give my thoughts a little bit. I wondered about this many times and trying to decide where it fits in. I think I have a little bit of an idea where it can fit in. Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater damnation. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater damnation. What's he saying there? Another place says stricter judgment. I think it fits in with the scripture on Luke 12 that says, for everyone to whom much is given, much is required. And so if we're given more, more is required. And so the more we are in a place of, and God calls authority, he wants authority, but the more we are in that place, the more we are required to answer for. Stricter judgment is what one translation gives us. Greater damnation is stricter judgment. We'll move on. Maybe some of my comments will cover some of this later. Actually, at this point in time, I want to come a little bit home, a little bit closer home to with the scenario. And this is not a new topic being taught at Living Hope Christian Fellowship. Maybe it hasn't been taught quite like this, but it's not a new one. Especially, I don't know about preaching over the pulpit, but in the remnant many years ago. I don't know if anyone you would remember it. I wished I could find the picture, but I couldn't. But our brother Dean Taylor was the editor of the remnant at that point in time. And I don't remember what the article was, but a picture's worth 1,000 words, right? I remember what the picture was. A picture was of a modestly dressed remnant sister, and pretty young, and her young married husband beside her, who you pretty much couldn't distinguish from the rest of society. And he was saying to his wife, pointing to a Muslim sister with her face covered, just a slip for her eyes and everything. He was pointing to her and saying, that's not fair that she has to dress like that. He just dresses like everybody else. You remember longer this way. And I'm not going to draw a picture of the woman, but you know how you see sometimes what the people are thinking? What was the sister thinking? He looks like the world and I look different too. Who's making that rule? Who's leading that? Why is that? My challenge, one of my challenges, Brother used the challenge this morning, I guess I can use the challenge is, if we as leaders favor us, our gender, do you think God is pleased? Are we fulfilling our mission? I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying that, this man said that wasn't fair. Did he think about himself? I'll let it at that. Comes a little bit closer home. Jesus, he began to do and to teach. The Pharisees taught, but they didn't do. Yeah, they even bound heavy burdens, hard to bear on, and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves wouldn't move them with one of their fingers. Makes me think a little bit of Brother Simon's message on, I think it was Brother Simon, on, but what's John supposed to do? Sometimes we're more concerned what the others are supposed to do than actually doing what we should be doing. So we want to keep the others in place and forget that we need to be considering ourselves as well. And so we get into closing comments as we think about this thing. It's something that I think we want to consider in our everyday life. I think that wherever we have authority or power, we need to be careful. If it's godly authority, God wants us to fulfill that authority. God wants order in the home. He wants parents to make sure that the younger children aren't taken advantage of by the older children. And I'm not really going to get into that. Maybe I'd kind of like to teach on child training sometime. I don't know if you all think I'd be qualified to do that or not, but I'd have some ideas I wouldn't mind talking about. Our church direction, our brotherhood agreements, the traditions and culture that we're in. Who made the rules? Are they fair? Are they lopsided? We should consider those things. God will notice if we take advantage because we've got the power. And we, since God's given us authority, we control the situation and go into the realm of taking advantage of other people, requiring more of other people than we would be willing to do ourselves. I thought of the scripture. I don't know if I can say that. Maybe if I do it this way and say that. You know, when the scripture talks about elders, maybe it doesn't necessarily mean only, I'm not trying to lift myself up, but I'm trying to catch myself. It doesn't only mean ordained elders, but older brothers as well. And so Peter says they're not as lording it over God's flock, but being ensembles, good examples. It's so important, good examples. Many times in church settings, there's been heavy-handed authority that didn't come out right. I'm not saying that's here. I'm just saying that, I'm just want to warn us that we don't want to fall into any of those traps. We want to do it God's ways, like Moses. Moses, he got it. He got God's ways. He understood what God was doing. Child training. You know, I'd like to make one comment on this. Sometimes things happen that you remember a long time. I was born in a big family, respectful family, had a lot of good times, have no complaints. Of course, and some things that my dad would say would go in deep. They would just stay there. I remember as a little boy, my dad was saying to this to parents, especially fathers, my dad was saying that when he was a little boy, there was a crocheting hook. We call it in Hagley and Deitch. I'm not sure how you call it in English. It was broken. Back then, things were expensive and they were rare. And somehow he got blamed for breaking this. He hadn't broken it. But his parents and his siblings, older siblings, put so much pressure on him that he admitted to breaking it, but he didn't, and he got punished for it. God wants us to use our authority in the right way. I thought about it. I'm getting a little bit too far into child training now, but I'm thinking about it now. It was mentioned last children's lesson, this and this happened, and they got punished. I guess punishing children is okay, but we're not punishing them to make them pay for the sins that they committed. The blood of Jesus did that. We're training them up. Whatever it takes to guide them in the right direction, that's what's important, always for their good. So if something expensive gets broken and we feel bad about it, even frustrated, be careful. Don't move forward with any kind of punishment until you really evaluated that thing and determined what's best for the child, not for you as the parent. That's God's will for you in serving and not lording it over for me. I've got a little bit too preachy and pushy. God give you wisdom in all of those things. Okay. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the true admonition of the Lord. And whether we're parents, whether we're whatever position we hold, in all authority, if all authority is from God, then in that administration of authority, we are working for God, right? We're His employees. And He will rate us. And so it's important to remember that. I'd like to bring that down to siblings, older siblings. You're bigger, you're stronger than your brothers and sisters. You can take advantage of them. I've seen some of you sitting beside your parents. You kind of poked the younger sibling. You kind of got him going or her going. And by the time dad looked around, you were sitting there. And the younger sibling was still a little bit and got reproved, and you didn't. I've seen that happen. Don't take advantage of it. God notices it. God sees that. If just because you're bigger, stronger, I mean, remember that song we sang, you will find no pleasure here. All those things, all those advantages, all those whatever, they will pass away so fast. They don't mean anything. But doing the will of God, fulfilling His plan and His will is so important. Understanding God's ways and walking in it. Youth, maybe you're more popular than some of the others. Maybe you can smart talk over others. Remember, it's so vain. Be careful. If God gives you advantage, whatever it is, be careful. Use it only to the honor and glory of God. He gave it to you. It will all fade away. You will end up either in the grave young or old and wrinkled sometime with others calling the shots. It'll all come home sooner or later. Children, if you're playing fellowship meal, there's younger children, there's babies, there's whoever, people that you can lord it over, you can take advantage of them. God doesn't want you to take advantage of the smaller ones. He wants you to do whatever you can to have them help them have a good time. I will. Last scripture. I'm coming to a close here. Thank you for your good attention. James 1, 9 to 11. All right. James 1, 9 to 11. So, what do you think this means? Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. In the NIV, it says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich or privileged circumstances, may I add that, should take pride in their humiliation. What does that mean? Well, let me give a scenario for you, children. young people, when you're playing six square over there or spike ball, six square, and some of you are older, you're more developed, you're quick, and you have younger ones in there playing with you, is it wise for you to just do a very nasty spike on a child that's much smaller than you? Shouldn't you pride yourself in being kind to get that child, that smaller child, and giving one that he can hit? And if you're younger and you're not as good at it, just do your best and try, and then it kind of brings equality there. I think that would be God's will. And I think that's for all stages of us in life as well. The more we are in authority, the more we are privileged, the more we have power, the more we should pride ourselves in that. We don't use that, but we do what is best for the other people. I think that's what God is trying to say to us here. And so may God bless you. May God bless us as we seek to follow Him, know His ways, walk in His ways, and where God has given us advantage and power to use it only to bring good and help and blessing, authority to administer it according to the will and way of God. May God bless.